Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you this morning, and I am excited to continue walking through the book of Acts this morning. Last week, we heard about the beginning of the scattering of the church from Jerusalem, and that those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Referring back to the mission statement from chapter 1, the gospel will move out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have seen the gospel take root in Jerusalem, and the next phase kicks off through persecution erupting against the church. Philip, being one of those expelled from Jerusalem, went on his way preaching the gospel. Today, we are going to see an encounter that was more than by chance. We will see angels involved and verbal commands from the Spirit. The events that transpire to bring this story about are only possible because they were orchestrated by a sovereign God whose intent was for the gospel to reach the nations. Now, every circumstance is ordained by God, including the persecution that led the believers to be scattered. But there is emphasis here on the improbability of this encounter without the involved direction of God and his messengers. Last week, as we heard from Ryan, the word reached Judea and Samaria. This week, we are going to see it go even further afield. Before we continue, let's read our passage for this morning. It's in its entirety. We're going to be looking at Acts 8, 26 to 40, which is page 624 in your pew Bible. So let's read. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?" Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Excuse me. All right, setting the scene. Philip is told by an angel of the Lord that he is to get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a desert place in the middle of nowhere, it seems. And Philip clearly wouldn't have been there if not for the angel's direction. But I don't know about you, if an angel's telling me to go somewhere, I'm probably going to get up and go. So Philip goes with seemingly no further context. It's kind of like any number of spy thrillers. You're given a mission, but you're given just enough information to be in the right place at the right time. Then you're supposed to wait for further instruction. On the Gaza Road, Philip is just there waiting for further instruction, walking along. And this instruction comes when the Spirit tells him to go up to a chariot carrying the Ethiopian eunuch. And then the apparent divine guidance stops. He's standing next to the chariot, and he hears an Ethiopian reading from the book of Isaiah. He's exactly where he's supposed to be. Let's shift perspectives to the Ethiopian eunuch, because he's someone that Luke clearly wants us to know, given the length of description we're given about him. He's from a far-off land, Ethiopia, a kingdom that would span modern-day Sudan, which is just south of Egypt. From Ethiopia to Jerusalem, it would be a roughly five-month journey. I can't imagine that long of journey. The 40-hour drive that it would take us with current technology is still somewhat daunting to me. But 5 months is how long it took him to get from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Something else we are told is that he is a eunuch. Not a fun concept. This term refers to a castrated male, a male who has had his man parts removed from him. And it was common for eunuchs to be employed in high positions and to oversee harems at that time. For him, he was over the entire queen's treasury. He's a powerful man from a far-off land. What has him on this country road from Jerusalem to Gaza? Again, for Philip, his reason for being there was because he had been specifically directed by God to end up in that precise location. For the eunuch, verse 27 tells us that he is on the return trip from Jerusalem to Ethiopia because he had gone there to worship the God of Israel. It's an interesting fact. There were other God-fearers in the world who believed that Yahweh is the true God. The eunuch is a God-fearing man and has chosen to make a nearly year-long round trip to Jerusalem so that he might worship God in the place that God has chosen for his presence to dwell. Under the Old Covenant, worship of the one true God was centralized, in a sense, to the temple in Jerusalem because it was understood to be the epicenter of God's presence on earth, especially the Holy of Holies, the innermost sanctum of the temple. In 2 Chronicles 7:1, we read that God's glory comes and inhabits the newly built temple. And from then on, it was commonly understood that that was God's chosen place on earth to dwell. Therefore, people would come from all over to Jerusalem to worship in proximity to the presence of God. But also under the Old Covenant, there were limitations in worship. Geography is one. Though worship could occur in synagogues and elsewhere, we've just learned the centrality of the temple for worship. Because God had chosen to inhabit the temple in Jerusalem, people would willingly travel 5 months to enjoy worshiping with God's people in God's temple. There's literally a thousands of mile gap that the eunuch needed to cross to be able to be in proximity to God's presence. Another limitation is ethnicity. He's not a Jew. One commentator defines him as a non-Jew who worships the Jewish God. This was a category at the time. Israel was an ethnic group uniquely chosen by God as his people. You could convert. It doesn't appear necessarily to be the case here. Therefore, it is likely that the closest this man could get to the proximity of God in the temple was the court of the Gentiles, which is the furthest out court in the temple. If you remember from the book of Mark, that's the court that Jesus cleared out, calling it a den of robbers. And that is what is available to this eunuch in Jerusalem to go and worship the one true God. And even access to the court of the Gentiles may not have been possible, because we have one further limitation we need to talk about for now. That is that he's a eunuch. This physical condition is clearly important here. It becomes, if you read down, the sole identifier of this man for the rest of the passage. He could have been called the Ethiopian. We could have been told his name. We heard about Simon the magician last week. But no, we don't have any of that. He is the eunuch. So why is this important? For this, we need to turn to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 23:1 says that no man whose testicles have been crushed or whose penis has been cut off may enter the Lord's assembly. In Old Testament law, there are many things that temporarily kept you from being able to enter the temple and worship. For example, if you've touched a dead body, or what Linda read earlier, a woman with a flow of blood also would have been temporarily, well, in her case, for an extended period, but flows of blood or contact with blood would have kept you from being able to enter into the temple to worship. In order to be able to return, you needed to purify yourself. But in this case, this isn't a temporary situation. It is an irreversible physical mark that under the old covenant would permanently limit his ability to participate in public worship. And because of this, it's questionable whether even the court of the Gentiles was a possibility for him. Some think yes, some think no, but either way, the barriers for this man to worship God are stacking up. He has yearned to draw near to God in worship and crossed every obstacle that he could to do so, only to be blocked off from access because he was a eunuch. And maybe he already understood that these barriers existed. We don't exactly know. But regardless of if he knew, they were real and they would not have been easy. So many things kept this man on the periphery. He was on the outside looking in at the people of God and he wanted to worship, but it could be that he left Jerusalem somewhat disappointed in his ability to do so. But the journey isn't done yet. So returning to the story, the eunuch is on his return trip to Ethiopia, and Philip is walking nearby. The Spirit tells Philip to go and walk next to the chariot of the eunuch, and when he does, he hears him reading from Isaiah 53, 7 to 8. Isaiah 53, 7 to 8 says, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Overhearing this, Philip asks a simple question. "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch responds, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" Yet another barrier in the way of the eunuch, understanding. He is unable to understand what he is reading. We understand that this passage refers to Christ and his sacrificial death for sinners. Yet even though he has the words of Scripture right in front of him, that is not self-evident, and he acknowledges that he needs help to understand what this passage is talking about. In verse 34, he asks Philip, "Is the prophet saying this about himself or someone else?" And I can't really imagine a better setup to dive straight into the wonders of the gospel, because Christ is the fulfillment of this passage. We believe that all of Scripture points to Christ and that we can arrive at the gospel jumping off from any passage. When Esther was preparing for a missions trip to Angola, her team practiced getting to Christ from any passage, not recommended for spiritual guidance, but maybe good for some practice. They opened their Bibles, randomly pointed to a verse, and then practiced getting to the gospel of the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ from any passage in Scripture. Some passages are easier than others. I'm not a baseball guy, so I hope this analogy lands, but I envision verses like Deuteronomy 23:1 about men with crushed testicles being a change-up, a pitch that Google tells me is one of the hardest to hit. I asked Ryan beforehand and was told maybe there are other pitches that are harder. Either way, an exceptionally difficult pitch to hit. But if Deuteronomy 23:1 is a change-up, Isaiah 53:7-8 is T-ball. The ball is right there, teed up for you, ready to take a swing and dive straight into the heart of the gospel. Isaiah 53 speaks of a man led to the slaughter, denied justice and humiliated before mankind. His life was taken from him, though he did not deserve death. He did this willingly to be the sacrificial lamb for humanity. We as mankind have fallen away from God in sin, and that sin demands punishment because it offends the absolute purity and perfection of God. That penalty is death. And God sent Christ as that sacrificial lamb to take the penalty upon himself. When Christ died, the barrier between God and man was destroyed. Sin and death were conquered, and mankind could enter into communion with God without limitation. If you're here today and this is new to you, please stick around and talk to us about this. Jesus Christ was filled with so much love that he chose to die for our sins so that we could be in relationship with him. In some way, I'm sure these are the themes that Philip spoke to and ultimately showed the eunuch the way to be more than a distant observer of God and his community, but a full and active participant and beneficiary of God's work in the world. The barriers of ethnicity, of geography, of physical imperfections, and of understanding were torn down by Christ, enabling us to join with him in the universal assembly of God. The eunuch was looking for the way in, and Philip was there to point him to the key, Christ. Without it, he was blind to the truth. He needed someone. He admitted he needed someone to truly know the truth. This reminds me of Romans 10, 14 to 15, maybe a familiar passage. How then can they call on him who they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are not sent? How can the eunuch call on Christ if he has not believed in him? And how can the eunuch believe in Christ without hearing about him? And how can the eunuch hear without Philip preaching to him? And how can Philip preach if he has not sent? We, like Philip, are sent to bring the good news of the gospel. The eunuch is a case study in the fact that the gospel needs explaining. They cannot understand unless they are helped. It's not that the whole burden of this lays upon us. It remains God's work to open the heart to receive the gospel, but he has made it that our participation is required. J.I. Packer describes this dynamic. He says that the Spirit's way of convincing